This is a continuation of a subject on freedom. And I've got a couple reasons for why I chose to speak about freedom. It's because our culture in America today is about freedom. Everybody wants to do what they want to do, and they want to be able to do it without discrimination or without laws prohibiting it. Also, I think there are a lot of Christians out there that are always talking about freedom, 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 freedom in Christ. And it's not quite as crazy as it sounds sometimes. And also, I think anybody that's come from a really conservative background also has freedom as a big deal. You know, whether you come from the Mennonites or the Hutterites or the Amish, when you're in a cage, the first thing you do when you get out of the cage is run and frolic and experience freedom. If you've ever seen a cow get out of its pen, it likes to dance in the tulips, you know, and your mother is going crazy. But that's freedom. And it seems like the more bondage you're in, and the more you seek after freedom, and the more precious freedom is, that's a good thing. I mean, I personally have labored in bondage for many years, and freedom has been a great blessing to me. So, and like I said last week, I want everybody to find that freedom in Christ. But we have to keep our nose in the Bible to know what that freedom is. Now, for the opposition will quote verses like, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Right, in Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit is, there is liberty, the freedom of being a Christian. You would also hear verses God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Or Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Following the rules is no longer such a big thing in the new covenant. So that's what you'll hear. And of course, if you just take it at that level, you can say, well, I get to do whatever I want. And you can start going into extremes and doing things that God doesn't want you to do. Last Sunday, we looked at Romans 6, where it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. As Christians, we have to put to death the flesh and our own little wills and our own little selfishness, and let Christ be the King and Lord of our lives, and to tell us what to do. And through that submission to Christ, we become set free from sin. So, what is freedom? What is Christian freedom? Well, one thing we do know it is, it's freedom from sin. And as you keep reading in Romans 6, it says you don't, because of that death, and because of your submission to Christ, and because you have that supernatural power in you, resurrecting you, don't yield yourselves as members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. And he talks about that fruit. This is Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now if you want to find hints to what biblical freedom is, you've already got a hint in that verse I just read. Romans 6, verse 22, you now are free from sin and you become a servant to God. And many times you can look at the word servant and see slave. And so whatever Christian freedom is, it's not total freedom because you still have a certain obligation to God. Being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have made your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Even if you prayed the prayer and you'll go out and live in sin, you still are not assured everlasting life. In fact, the Bible says that when you commit certain sins, you're probably going to hell. I also turn to John 8, where Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I said, where would we look for that freedom? It's very obvious that Jesus said, if you listen to me, it will set you free. And the reason why we listen to Christ is because he is from God, like it says in John 8, and he speaks only those things that the Heavenly Father has told him to speak. He says in John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, if you read the Bible, and you live the Bible, and you try hard every day to incorporate the Bible into your life, to make those verses fulfilled in your life, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So you have that amazing promise of freedom, of truth setting you free, and he says exactly where the source is. The source of that freedom is from the Word of God. And he also does that doctrine in 34, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Sin looks tempting on the outset, right? When you're always looking at sin from the outside in, it looks pretty good. And Satan knows that. He has to make it very, very attractive. And he also seems to hide the consequences of sin. Maybe one strange example is in this nation, we like to lock up all our old people. We like to lock up all of our sick people. And that means the rest of us don't have to be bothered by the pain and suffering that those people are going through. And so many of us are in la-la land, and we don't realize that life is hard and life is painful, and there's people out there with bone cancer suffering. There's people out there, but let's get more specific, whose bodies are ravaged by sin, who have incurable diseases inflicted by promiscuity or alcohol or other drugs. I mean, if you had to live with one of those people, you'd real quick have a visual illustration of the wages of sin is death. And sin, of course, doesn't look like bondage when you're looking at it. In fact, sin might not look like bondage the first three times you're in it. But sin looks like bondage when you finally come to a point in your life where you're sick of what you're doing. You're saying, this is wrong. God doesn't want me doing this. I want to change. And that's when you're turning around. You're doing an about face and you're trying to exit the way you came in, right? And all of a sudden you see you're trapped. And you see that in your own sinfulness you can't leave your own sin, except God saves you from that sin. And so sin is a bondage, and the best way to find that out is try to stop sinning. If you want to know whether sin is bondage, try stopping once. And then you will see that bondage plain as day. And that's when you cry out to God. And Jesus Christ sets us free from that sin. Remember in Luke 4 when he says, "I will bind up the brokenhearted, I will set the captives free." And unfortunately, the Isaiah and the Luke kind of bleed together in my mind, but it's freedom and liberty for the prisoners. It's freedom for the slaves. And that is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 8. And we looked at Paul's freedom. And 1 Corinthians 8 has that story, or that example of, maybe we can look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10, "If any man see thee which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Now apparently in the Roman Empire, people were selling food that had been sacrificed to idols. And it looks here like Paul is saying it's actually technically acceptable for a Christian to buy food that's been offered to idols. He said it's okay. But he said there are other Christians watching you that aren't quite as mature as you. They don't understand God, and they don't understand Satan. They don't understand idolatry quite as well as you do. And so if a young Christian or a weak Christian watches you indulging your liberty in Christ, indulging that freedom to eat whatever there is, even if it was a sacrifice to idols, The young Christian can look at you and say, aha, that man is getting some spiritual advancement by eating that food. He's getting the inroad with God. He's getting an extra special blessing with God that I'm not getting. And of course, the mature Christian says, not at all. The idols are nothing. Like Paul says, idols are nothing. I'm just eating, okay? And it has nothing to do with what happened to this food. And the other, that young Christian says, well, I need that spiritual octane. I need to turbocharge my spiritual life. And he goes and finds food sacrificed to idols, and he eats it because he thinks it's going to make him closer to God. I mentioned holy water. That's about as close as I can get in America to a concept like this. Suddenly, just drinking water isn't good enough. You have to drink blessed water, you know. And if you were, if a mature Christian was thirsty, he could drink the holy water and not flinch. He'd not blink an eye. But if someone who's just newly converted from Catholicism saw you doing that and says, aha, you still think you're getting a little blessing from that, don't you? And it makes him go after holy water, then you're in trouble. He says, so yes, I think we need to make this statement plain and obvious, you're free. That's the first implication of this chapter. You have the freedom to eat whatever you want. In fact, the Bible says, is it Timothy, when you receive it with thanksgiving, all things are cleansed by thanksgiving. We can eat whatever we want as long as we're thankful to God for it. It's not a big deal. But he says, as soon as your freedom makes your brother sin, as soon as your freedom leads your brother into doubt, as soon as your freedom leads someone else backwards in their spiritual life, he says, then you're sinning. And remember, he says, but this is 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, when ye sin so against the brethren, when your liberty, when you practicing your liberty in Christ causes your brother to sin, he says, you have sinned against Christ. And I've said, I have not heard that recently. I have not heard that from the Christian people. And you know what I hear from Christians these days? Well, I can do it if I want. I have the freedom to do that if I want. I can do it. I can do whatever I want. And that's what I keep hearing. And it's a terrible attitude. That's not a Christian attitude. Last Sunday we said, Jesus Christ set the standard of love. What is the standard of love? When one man dies for another person, right? He says that is the epitome of love, is when one person dies for another. Now, if that's how we're supposed to love each other, the least we can do is forbear our Christian rights to each other, right? Avoid things that are going to cause other people problems. Wherefore, if meat or food make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. If my freedom is going to cause somebody else to sin, I'm not going to indulge in that freedom. It's out. And that's what Christian liberty is. You, before God, have the freedom to do it, but you don't want to cause somebody else problems. What I'd like to do is keep looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because the last time I read this, I said, you know what, this theme keeps going, and I never knew that before. So maybe we can read 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Now there the apostle Paul says, I'm free, okay? I'm free, but if I'm going to cause somebody problems, I'm not going to do it. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? And you know, I think Glenn always said authority here. That's a good word to use. Don't I have the authority to eat and drink? But you know, I'm a little younger than that, and the word that I like is right. I have the right. And you could just as readily, Strong's wrote the word right when he defined this word. You could just as easily say right. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? And so you can use that throughout this chapter. Have we not the right to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Don't we have the right to get married? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we the right to stop working? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But if I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. You could read free of expense. Free of charge. That I abuse not my power in the gospel, for though I be free from all men, is Paul free? He just says, I'm free from all men. Yet, and there's the qualifier, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have to confess, the next chapter is the chapter that concludes the subject of the freedom to eat food sacrificed to idols. So I'd also like to cover chapter 10 at some point, because that's where you see closure to the subject. another example I gave last Sunday is I spent a couple years studying food, and of course food, they always go back to French cuisine, and French cuisine is always using some wine to deglaze pans and to make sauces and everything. And there are many times where I have that urge, boy, this would be perfect. You know, when you have rosemary and mushrooms and garlic and onions, it would be perfect with a little wine in there. But I always feel so icky even thinking the thought. For one, if I walk into the liquor department and somebody sees me and they say, well, Brandon does it. Well, Brandon's here, so it must not be a bad thing for me to be here, right? And then if I take that bottle home and set it on my shelf, then everyone that comes into my house says, well, Brandon does it. Brandon's got a bottle on the shelf. And I can't handle it. I can't handle it. Because, and like I said, that's because I know people that have had a real, their lives have been destroyed by alcohol. And the last thing I want to do is make them tempted, make them stumble, make them weak. And that's one of those things. I have the freedom to do it, but I refuse to do it because if I did it, I'd be sinning against Christ, right? So you got to watch out for that. You got to think about the people around you. Anyway, the Apostle Paul, chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I'm free. And the first few verses, he says, I'm free. I've got rights, he says. Verse 4, I have the right to eat and drink. And I'm assuming he's taking that in the broad sense, to eat whatever I want and to drink whatever I want. I have the right to get married. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't married. But he says, I have that right. He says, isn't Peter married? Aren't the brothers of the Lord Jesus married? He says, I have the right to be married. And then he says, I don't have to keep working. And we know from Scripture that the Apostle Paul continued to work in tent making as necessary. And he says, I have the right to stop working, but he says, I'm not going to do it, right? He even proves his point. He said, what kind of a king goes to war at his own expense? He's taxing the people and he's taking men and women from his own nation. He's taking resources from a nation to finance that war. He says, that's proof that a preacher gets to take the material blessings from the congregation. Who takes care of a flock and doesn't eat the milk of the flock? Even the ox gets to eat grain while it's treading out the corn. So the Apostle Paul starts this chapter by saying, I have freedom. I have rights. I have the right to eat and drink. I have the right to be married. I have the right to stop working. But he says, in verse 12, for example, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says right here, I've got rights to do things, and I'm not using those rights. I'm relinquishing those rights. I'm not cashing in on that. In verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. I don't do this stuff. I don't eat what I want and drink what I want. I don't get married. I don't quit my job because he said, I'm not even talking about this for you guys to start doing this for me. He says, I have to preach the gospel. That's very interesting. We need that verse, 1 Corinthians 9:16, to get Paul's mindset. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying, I've been called by God to preach the gospel, and I've got to do it regardless of what I'm getting paid for it or not. And he says, even if I didn't enjoy preaching the gospel, I would still feel obligated to preach the gospel in verse 17. So there you see that Paul's deepest desire is the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. I got to save souls. And that's the foundation upon which he starts talking about these rights. I have the right to eat and drink. I have the right to get married. I have the right to stop working. But I refuse to. And he says his reason in verse 18. What is my reward then? If I'm not eating what I want, drinking what I want, if I'm not married, if I'm not taking money from you folks, he says, what's my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. I want to be able to preach a message that's free, where I don't have to charge people for it, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And this is deep. I don't know all the meaning, but he says it's better for me to err on the safe side, right? It's better for me to avoid using all of my rights to give the gospel a good name and to make the gospel effective, to make the gospel available to all, than it is for me to use my rights. And then he says in verse 19, for though I be free from all men. Paul's free. He's free from the rabbis that come up with these crazy rules. He says, but in spite of being free, I have chosen I have chosen to make myself a servant to everyone. Now let me just say this. If you find freedom in Christ, if you find that beautiful, total, absolute freedom in Christ, you're going to want to do this. You're going to want to turn around and pour out your life for the people around you. You're going to want to do whatever it takes to get the gospel preached. And you see this in the end of the chapter. I've become a servant to all. He says, unto the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. I haven't done my homework on this verse. But when he's hanging around Jewish people, he's going to do whatever it takes to not offend the Jewish people. He's going to try to mingle with the crowd, right? He's not going to eat pork chops and duck and clams when he's sitting beside a Jew. He's not going to needlessly break the laws of the Old Testament because he doesn't want to be odious to these people. He wants to have fellowship with these people. He wants to be able to share the gospel with these people. And he's going to follow the Jewish law to the extent that he can preach the gospel. I'm free. I'm free from all men. And yet, I'm going to choose to follow the Jewish law in order to save some of those Jewish people. I'm going to choose to follow the Jewish law in order to witness to these people, he says. And there's nothing wrong with that. If I need to wear black and white and button my top button to preach in a Mennonite church, I'll do it. It still wouldn't work. But anyway. But if only it was that easy. You know, it would be so worth it. Sometimes there are sacrifices that you as a free Christian, can make in order to save souls. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. To them that are without the law is without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. Now, when I go into Gentile cities, and I'm hanging out with people that don't have a clue about the Mosaic Law. They don't have a clue about Judaism. I'm going to eat whatever gets set in front of me. I'm going to eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. I'm going to eat ducks and clam and pork chops. And I'm not going to say a word because I don't need to throw dust in the air. I don't need to make things more complicated than they really are. I can be free to do as the people around me are doing. With a limit, right? He says with a limit. He said, I can be without the law as them that are without the law, but not without law to God, under the law to Christ. In all of my freedom, I can never sin. And that applies to all of us. In all of your Christian freedom, you never, never have the freedom to sin. The Apostle Paul could go to a Roman feast, but he wasn't going to drink himself till he threw up. He could go to a feast, but he wasn't going to drink till he was drunk. And it was only to see if there was an open door there. It was only to see if there was somebody there that he could share the gospel with. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And the bottom line is, you got to have the foundation right. The reason why I'm indulging in freedom is because I'm trying to save souls. And I suspect that if you start practicing your freedom and you don't want to save souls, you're going to go wrong, right? You've got to have the foundation right. You have to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the human race. I want to become a servant to the human race because I want to preach the gospel to the human race. I want to save souls. And this I do for the gospel's sake. What is the most important thing in Paul's life? It's Jesus. The most important thing in Paul's life is Jesus and saving souls. And that's the only way freedom really works. What am I talking about? I'm talking about those Christians that are free and they're using it to sin. The Christians that say they're free, and they don't use that freedom to save souls, they use that freedom just to have a good time and indulge themselves and just live a carnal, empty life. God didn't give you freedom to just live an empty, fleshy existence. He gave you freedom to preach the gospel and to live the gospel. And then he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Now, just on the surface, it's a little vague what the apostle, but we're talking about his wages. If he foregoes earthly wages as a preacher of the gospel, what does he receive? He definitely receives it. I think Paul is fulfilled just seeing souls saved. I think Paul is being fulfilled by seeing the church grow. And I think that's wages enough for him. That's fulfilling enough for him. And he says, we need to live this life as if we were running a race. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." He says we need to live this Christian life as if we were running a race. And he says, run as if you're running to win. Run as if you're trying to beat the people around you, right? He says, run as if you want to get the prize. He said, people that run an earthly race run to get a crown. And of course, the first thing I think of is that crown of leaves from the Greek and Roman era, right? You know what those leaves were, right? Bay leaves. Not a very impressive prize, except that bay leaves had a stigma of being royal or noble. People run an earthly race to get an earthly prize, but we're running a heavenly race to get a heavenly prize, an incorruptible prize. And of course, that echoes Christ's words when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where rust and moss doesn't destroy it. And so Paul says, I'm running. I therefore so run, in verse 26, not as uncertainly. I don't run around clueless about which direction to go. I don't run around not knowing what I'm doing. He says, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just hitting at everything, but I'm trying to hit the target. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he says he's got freedom, but he says, I become what it takes to witness to the Jewish people. I become what it takes to witness to the non-Jewish people. And the bottom line is, I want the gospel spread. I want souls saved. And I'm putting my whole effort into it. I'm making a very pointed effort. I'm keeping my eye on the bullseye. I'm keeping my eye on the finish line so that I don't use up energy needlessly on things that don't matter. He says, I keep my body under subjection. That means I have self-control. I'm controlling myself. He has the right to eat and drink, but he says I'm foregoing that right because I want to keep myself under control. You know, even in this day and age, when somebody wants to be in the Olympics, there's a very, very, very rigorous schedule. I read the food that one of those famous swimmers ate in a day. And how you're out of bed at a certain time in the morning and you're doing such and thus exercise, and then you're eating, you know, 4 pounds of food, and then you're swimming laps, and then you're eating more high-calorie food, and your whole day is filled with eating the right food and doing the right exercises for years, right? And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to. There are people out there that are disciplining themselves to win the Olympics. And he says, why is it so wrong for us Christians to discipline ourselves to win a reward in heaven? He says, their prize is only temporal. Their bodies are going to wear out. And pretty soon their ability to win races is over. And their trophies are going to be worthless after a while. But he says, we're winning an eternal prize, a prize in heaven. Isn't it fitting for us to discipline ourselves, to be temperate? When I was in middle school, I picked out a crazy diet book. A very, very crazy diet book. The book was advocating eliminating everything sweet, everything with sugar, everything with salt. Oh, it was miserable. All meat, all fat. It was terrible. It was written many, many years ago, but the author in that book said that he had this Olympic athlete following his diet. And she won. And that only proved that the diet was correct. Well, anyway. But she won the prize. She won the Olympics. And guess what they did? They put on this huge banquet for her. And then this woman walks in who spent years eating this very, very strict diet. And she walks down that buffet and she doesn't eat a thing. The only thing, and this is given in her honor, the only thing she takes is a dinner roll, and she leaves. And why? Because she's trying to win the race. And we as Christians, we have the freedom. We have the freedom to do a lot of things. We have the freedom to indulge in a lot of things, but we just choose not to because we're running a race. There are a lot of things you do without just so you're a good athlete, just so you win. And Paul says, I'm doing that. I'm training as if I were an Olympic athlete. I am denying myself as if I were an Olympic athlete. And he gives the reason. He says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now this is kind of a scary thought. He's saying, lest I save 1,000 souls, and I lose my own soul. Now you can say, well, Brandon, I believe in eternal security. I don't think you can lose your salvation. And certainly God will never be negligent. You're not going to lose your salvation because God failed. And it's not the people that are afraid of losing their salvation that are going to lose it. I don't think. It's the people that get too good. The people that start thinking they're perfect, the people that start thinking they're proud, and they don't need Jesus Christ anymore. They don't need an atonement anymore. But he says, lest I should be a castaway. What else does this mean? Well, look at the next chapter. He says, I am disciplining myself. I am using self-control in spite of my freedoms. And we already saw he has freedoms that he's not using, because he's trying to save souls. Look at the next chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world were come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which ye bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of the devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, what's shambles? Meat market. Whatsoever is sold in the meat market, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, chapter 9, I'm free, he says, I'm free. He says, I have rights, I have the right to eat and drink, I have the right to be married, I have the right to quit working my job. But he says, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to use my rights because I don't want to give the gospel of Christ a bad name. He says, I use my freedom. I use my freedom, instead of indulging my rights, I use my freedom to become what it takes to the people around me to save souls. He says, I keep my body under subjection that I can win the race. And he says, I don't want to be a castaway myself. And the next chapter is talking about castaways. In chapter 10, he says, go back into the Old Testament. Go back to the children of Israel when they're in Egypt. And Moses comes into Egypt and he sets the children of Israel free from Pharaoh. And they go through the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness and they're eating the manna for 40 years. He says, weren't these people under the cloud? Didn't they all pass through the sea? He says, were they not all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea? And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, I have to admit, this is one of those more confusing passages of Scripture, and I don't know the details, but let's just look at it simply. He's saying, weren't these people Christians? That's what I see here. In these first four verses, he says, weren't these people Christians? He says they were baptized and they were eating manna. They were eating of the rock himself. They were drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Weren't these people Christians? That's what I get out of this. Those children of Israel, they were all Christians. They all had a relationship with God. A living, vibrant relationship with God. They were eating and drinking of Christ. And then there's a but, right? And you know what that means? That means just because you and I have a living, breathing, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today does not mean we have nothing to be afraid of. Because if we read this but, He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. What? These people were Christians, and God wasn't happy with these people? Why wasn't God happy with these Christians? And then he explains why. He said, this was given to us as an example in verse 6. He says, the reason why this example is here is to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And here the good old Apostle Paul starts preaching against sin. He said, these people were Christians. They were baptized Christians. They had fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had given their lives to Christ. They were living a Christian life. And then something went wrong. He said, they started sinning. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I have to be careful that I don't go wrong. That I don't go wrong like the children of Israel who started lusting after evil things. We're talking about liberty, right? This chapter is sandwiched between the freedom to eat whatever is set before you. And you know what I'm getting out of this? You've got freedom, but you should never sin. You've got freedom, but you should never lust after evil, he says. These people were an example to us. He says, don't be idolaters in verse 7. And of course, in this country, it's not Buddhism that causes a problem so much as our boats and our cars and beautiful women. And sports. And he says, don't be an idolater. He says, look what happened to the Christian people that committed idolatry. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They fell away from God. He said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. These good Christian people started being sexually immoral. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So he lists some sins. These good Christian people started lusting after evil things. They became guilty of worshiping idols. They started committing fornication and they started murmuring. And they were destroyed. And Paul says, that's why I keep myself under subjection. That's why I'm careful about how I live, is because I don't want to lose my grace with God like these people did. He says in verse 11, all these things happen unto them for an example. And they are written for our admonition. They are written for good Christian people's warning. He says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If you think you've gotten to a point where there's no danger anymore, he says, be careful. You're exactly the person that's going to fall. And you know, in my practical life, it's so simple. If I wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm weak. God, I can't do what you need me to do today. Then that means when I get faced with a temptation, I can say, God, I'm not strong enough to resist that temptation. I'm just going to take a different way. I'm going to turn my back. I'm going to avoid that situation. And every time I get faced with a temptation, as long as I say I can't deal with that temptation, I'm running. I'm running the other direction. But what happens when I get up in the morning and I say, Brandon, you're such a glorious Christian. You're so strong and mature, and you've overcome all of your sins and all of your temptations in life. What happens when you see your first temptation? You're not scared. That's the first problem. And you stand there, and you dilly-dally, and dibble-dabble, and all of a sudden you're sinning. Because you thought you were better than that. And that's where we get in so much trouble, is when we get proud. It says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we can go through our lives saying, I'm a broken sinner. God, I am weak. And I need to walk through this day knowing I'm weak. You're much less likely to sin. It's when you say, I'm strong, and you sin. He says, take heed Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And he says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear. That's another sermon altogether. In the next few verses, again, it's deep. He talks about us being the body of Christ. And then he talks about idols and the Gentiles sacrificing to the devils. But in verse 21, he says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You can't be both a sinner and a Christian. You can't be both a sinner and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's cut through all the deep theology and just say, be separate. He's calling for separation here. You got to stay away from idolatry. You got to stay away from the people that sacrifice to idols. You cannot be the partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And that's where he says, I should just stop here. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So, today, the Christian has freedom, and the Apostle Paul has freedom. But the Apostle Paul says, I have freedoms that I'm not willing to use. And the reason I'm not willing to use those freedoms is because I want to make the gospel free of charge to all people. I use my freedom to save souls, to witness to people. I use my freedom to become what it takes to save Jews. I use my freedom to become what it takes to save Gentiles. And he says, but at the end of it all, I'm careful. I'm running this life as if I were running a race. I'm keeping my body under subjection, lest that by many means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway. The Apostle Paul is careful about keeping his personal relationship with God strong and vibrant. And he says, look at the children of Israel for an example. They were God's chosen people. They were baptized. They were partaking of Christ. They were good Christian people. And when they started getting mixed up in idolatry, and when they started getting mixed up in fornication, and when they started murmuring, God destroyed them. And we can take, he says, this is an example for you and I, that even when good Christian people get wrapped up in idolatry and fornication and tempting Christ, we will be in trouble. We have freedom, but we never, never have freedom to indulge in evil and sin. We need separation, he says. So that's just an overview. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I just love how your word attacks every angle and every possible argument that anybody could come up with. It's a beautiful thing, Lord, and we thank you for that light at our feet and that light at our paths. God, please help us to hang on tight to it, and to live it in honesty and surrenderedness, Lord. We ask that you would anoint us today as we spend time together. And Father, that you would richly provide for the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.